Welcome, friends. Very glad that you're here joining us for presentation number 9 in our Heroes of Faith series. And we have one more tonight, and that's going to be talking about the sign of Jonah. Now, this morning's presentation is going to be a little bit unusual. It is based on a Bible story, but I'll be taking a major detour through history. And the title of the presentation is The Unsinkable Ship. But as we always do, these are rooted in Bible stories. And so we're going to be going to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 22. And this will be the story that will be the springboard for our study today. Luke, chapter 8, verse 22. And now it happened on a certain day, actually at the end of a day of teaching, it was toward evening. He got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, and they woke him and said, "Master, Master, we are perishing." That must have been some storm, because these were well-seasoned fishermen that had spent their lives on that lake. And that evening, in the dark, as they were crossing to try and get some peace and quiet on the other side, a tremendous supercell developed in the hills above Lebanon, and it caused a storm, and the wind in that part of the country can race down from those mountains to way down below sea level, and it is one of the very unique pieces of topography that is known for sudden and very violent storms. And this storm built up the waves from almost nowhere, and their little ship was being bounced all over the place, and water was starting to come in, and they couldn't bail it fast enough, and they were afraid the next wave was going to swamp them and send them down to the bottom. The sailors were scared, and then the lightning flashed, and they saw Jesus was in the boat, and they'd forgotten all about him. He was so exhausted, though he was drenched, he couldn't wake up from his teaching and ministry through the day. And they called out and said, "Master, Master, we're perishing." In one version it says, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" Which is a strange question to ask Jesus. Then he awoke, looked around, surveyed the elements, rubbed his eyes, and he uttered one word in Hebrew. It says, "Peace be still" in Greek, but all he really said was, "Shalom." And as soon as he said that, the wind ceased its raging of the water, and there was a calm. Another part says a great calm. As soon as he spoke, the waters became flat and glassy. There was a great still, and it was so much so, he says to the disciples, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled and said to one another, "Who can this be? For even the wind and the waters obey him." Now they're even more afraid after they see his power of speaking and turning the storm into a great calm. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? You know, the Bible is filled with stories about boats in the sea. Matter of fact, the Bible begins with a story about a storm and a big boat. You've heard of Noah. And then as you go through the gospel stories, several stories with Jesus on the sea, the New Testament ends, the book of Acts ends with a great storm where Paul ends up being shipwrecked. And of course, we've got the story of Jonah. The Bible has a lot to say about storms. You maybe heard about King Jehoshaphat. He had a whole fleet of ships that went down in a storm. Just about a week ago, when Hurricane Joaquin went through the Bahamas area, it's almost hard to comprehend that here we are, 2015, and you got a vessel 790 feet long, the El Faro, and it just disappeared with 33 lives. Even with our modern technology today, we have not learned how to completely tame the elements of nature. Probably one of the most amazing stories of maritime disasters is the Titanic, because the Titanic represented really a change in a lot of things that were going on in the world. It was a change of an age. Now, some of you may or may not know that there was a book written. There's many movies and books about the Titanic, but there was one book written that was similar, but it's really about a different ship. And it was written by a merchant seaman by the name of Morgan Robertson. Robertson wrote a book called The Wreck of the Titan. And he wrote his book, The Wreck of the Titan, 14 years before the Titanic was built. Now listen to some of the very interesting things from Morgan Robertson's book called The Wreck of the Titan. And you tell me if you don't think this is uncanny. First of all, the name. The book is called The Titan. Titanic and Titan come from these ancient giant Greek gods. Same name, really. His book, his fictional story, was written about the largest English ocean liner that had ever been built, that was crossing the Atlantic in April, struck an iceberg and sank, had the most elite people of the age on the boat. The length of the Titan in Robertson's book was 800 feet. The Titanic, 882 feet. The width of the Titan, 90 feet. Titanic, 92. The Titan was the fastest ship that had ever been built. Like the Titanic, it could go 25 knots. In reality, the Titanic could only go 23. They said that the Titan was unsinkable because it had 19 watertight compartments separating the sections of the ship. The Titanic actually had 16. Both the Titan and the Titanic had three propellers. The capacity of the Titan, in Robertson's book, was 3,000 people. Titanic, 3,250. The number of people that were actually on board during the disaster, 2,000 on the Titan, 2,228 on the Titanic. They didn't have enough lifeboats on the Titan. They didn't have enough lifeboats on the Titanic. Only 24 on the Titan, 20 on the Titanic. About half as many as they needed. They were both sailing in the North Atlantic and sank, hitting a pyramid-shaped iceberg that overturned 400 miles from Newfoundland. And isn't it incredible that they were both encouraged to break speed records? It both happened in April. And the story, The Wreck of the Titan, was written 14 years before the Titanic was built. The amazing thing is that Morgan Robertson took the book to several publishers and the editors said, we're not interested. And he kept saying, why not? They said, what you've written about is too unbelievable. It would never happen. But we know what happened. The Titanic really did happen. You almost wonder, was this some unwitting prophecy? The Lord was trying to tell us that about man's the futility of his trust in his own technology. Well, when the Titanic sank, it remained missing for 75 years. Then back in 1985, the search, I think, began in 84. Dr. Robert Ballard was crisscrossing across the Atlantic in a grid, pulling some sonar equipment to try to locate the wreck. And they were dragging a camera across the bottom of the ocean, when suddenly into the view came this picture. It wouldn't look too attractive to you and I, but they'd studied every facet of the Titanic, and they all squealed and were jubilant because they knew right away this was a boiler, one of the many boilers on the Titanic that they were looking at. And as they continued to pull the camera a little further, then the bow of this once majestic ship came into view. These are some of the early photographs that were taken. Many have gone down to the site of the wreck. Ballard made several trips there. Matter of fact, I've got a book signed by him at home. I think he's seen my presentation on this. And he went down in some submersibles, 13,000 feet, 2 miles down, incredible pressure, very dangerous to go to. In preparation for the movie, The Titanic, James Cameron made 30 trips going down 13,000 feet to the actual wreck, taking pictures and preparing for that epic film. I started actually preaching about the Titanic before they discovered it. I was always sort of interested in, as I said, not only flying, but the ocean. I lived on an ocean when I was a teenager in the Mediterranean and another one in the Caribbean, and I've just always been very interested in the sea. But they wanted to find out exactly if they could confirm what had happened with the iceberg by looking at the wreck, and they found that the boat had broken in two and the sections were separated by 1,900 feet. It had actually totally split in two, which is interesting when you think about it, because when the Titanic was built in Belfast, Ireland, it was built in record time and it was deemed to be unsinkable. 3,000 men were involved in building the Titanic. It was actually built by White Star Lines. It was part of three ships that were built, the Titanic, the Britannica, and the Olympic. And when it finally made its maiden voyage, that April in 1912, a little more than 100 years ago now, it was called the Millionaire Special, because a lot of the leading millionaires and stockbrokers were on the ship. You've heard of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel, built by the Astor family. John Jacob Astor was on the ship. And you've maybe heard about the unsinkable Molly Brown. They made a movie about her. Molly Brown, the silver mine heiress from Colorado, was on the ship. Astor perished. Molly Brown survived. They had all of the most beautiful design and elegance for the age put into the Titanic. This is the grand ballroom. It was the central piece of the ship, and beautiful dining rooms, and they had some of the best wood engraved from all over the world. It was a piece of art. It was like just the greatest artisans, and all of the elegance of an era were incorporated. Yet they had some of the most modern technology. If you were to imagine today a ship that incorporated all of the technology of the U.S. space station, they had all of the most modern technology that had been poured into this one vessel. They had swimming pools, and they had beauty salon, and they had barber shop, and they had gymnasium, and now that's sort of state of fare for any cruise ship, but it wasn't back then. These things were considered luxury of the luxury back then. And so there was a great bit of fanfare that gathered at the port when the Titanic took off on its maiden voyage. Reporters were all there. The ship had been advertised as being unsinkable. Now, you have to go into history and you'll find different myths that are written about the Titanic. One person said that the captain of the ship, who was John Smith, that he was overheard saying when someone asked, a lady asked, "Is it true that the ship is unsinkable?" that he had said, "Madam, God himself could not sink this ship." Another version say, "The good Lord himself could not sink this ship." So there's been some ambiguity about what was said. But one thing is certain, that White Star Line wrote, "We place absolute confidence in the Titanic. We believe that the boat is unsinkable." Hence the title for the message. A White Star promotional flyer for the Titanic claimed, quote, "As far as it is possible to do, these two wonderful vessels," then it was the Titanic and its sister ship, the Olympic, "are designed to be unsinkable." And in another quote, Captain Smith said, "Madam, you could cut this ship in half and both sections would float." Because it was designed with these watertight compartments that spread across the ship, 16 of them. And there were electric doors. They would press a button if there was an emergency and one or two or three of the different sides of the ship had been punctured by a mine or torpedo. They would press a button, close off these massive gates, seal the leak to one section of the ship. The remaining buoyants of the Titanic, they've all perished now, everybody that had been on the Titanic. Some lived to be over 100. Last name was Wolfe. She overheard the interview and she thought this was a very bad omen. She had trouble sleeping. She felt like that the builders of the Titanic were shaking their fist in the face of God and daring him to sink the ship. And it made her very uncomfortable. She and her infant daughter survived. But she couldn't sleep. She just felt like something ominous was going to happen. Titanic was also a boat, for some reason, you know, they often name and christen a ship. But they never christened it. Not that there's any special value or religious significance to that, but it was just unusual. Usually when they launch a ship, they christen the ship, but White Star Lines did not do that with the Titanic. So off it went, beautiful weather, making its maiden voyage, traveling from England, made put so much trust in the industrial age that they thought that they had gotten beyond the point where even nature could bring down the ship, and especially in such beautiful weather. I'll share with you a few amazing facts as we proceed, but one that's interesting. Titanic was the only ship in recorded history that was actually on fire the entire time it was in service. Just before they launched, the fire was a dummy. They wanted the ship to look symmetrical. They were so consumed with making a statement that they built it. It did have a little air vent in it, but it had no smoke going out. It was a big dummy stack to try to make it look even. So if you ever see movies and stories where you got smoke coming out of all four stacks of the Titanic, they haven't done their research. They also had a modern communication system. It was a Marconi wireless. And that was how the ships would talk back then. They couldn't talk, but they used a type of Morse code to communicate. And as they were making their way across, the wireless operators were very busy because all of the millionaires and all these wealthy people in the first class section were sending greetings to all of their friends, and they would relay them through the different ships, or as they went by Newfoundland, they would relay it to the station there, and they would check their stocks and please send greetings. And you know, this was a first class vessel. They had to try and get it all out, and there were stacks and stacks of message that the wireless operators were using, trying to tap them out to accommodate all of the millionaires. Well, the man who was at the station during the fateful hours on the 14th of April, 1912, was Jack Phillips. And he was frantically tapping out those messages, and some of the operators from other ships, like a ship by the name of the California, said, "We have encountered icebergs. Matter of fact, we have stopped for the evening. The captain told us to stop because we've run into a field of ice." Another Russian boat wired the Titanic, and they would wire their location periodically. And they said, "Based upon your location, you are moving way too fast for the ice that's ahead of you. You need to slow down." And so they received several messages that were saying, "You know, we know you guys are rip-snorting across the ocean trying to break a record, but you need to be aware that there's a field of ice." And the Russian freighter said, "There are two very significant icebergs." So it wasn't just the small broken ice that they could plow through. There were some big icebergs that could seriously damage the ship. So they had received these warnings. At about 11:40 that evening, the radio operator on the California, they could see a faint light of the Titanic off in the distance. He radioed and said it was the sixth message that they had received that day about ice ahead. He radioed and said, "You guys better slow down because there's ice ahead." And Jack Phelps radioed back to Cyril, who is the radio operator, Cyril Evans, on the California, and he said, "Please shut up, shut up. I'm busy." Well, he thought that was so rude, even though he was supposed to stay on duty until midnight. At 11:40, he turned off his wireless and took off his headphones. Moments later, the Titanic struck the iceberg, and they began to radio for help, and nobody was listening. You know, there's a message in there. God often, through our lives, sends us warnings. But we're often so preoccupied with doing our own thing and our agenda, we're not listening to the voice of God. And it's possible that you can grieve away the Holy Spirit. Little by little, the volume goes down. God is calling us and we ignore Him. The Bible says if we turn away our ear from hearing the law of God, even our prayer becomes an abomination. And finally, when they were radioing back, there was no response. Well, Frederick Fleet, who was on the lookout that night, they were watching for ice. The captain had gotten a couple of messages there was ice, but he said, "Well, we've got two lookouts. They'll let us know." The lookout said, "The water is very calm." They asked the bridge, "Could you send us the binoculars?" There was only one set of binoculars. And the bridge says, "No, we want the binoculars." And they said, we need them in the crow's nest because the water is so calm that if there is no activity on the water, if there are no waves, it's usually the waves hitting the bottom of the iceberg at night that created this bioluminescent white line that helped them see the iceberg. But it was so calm, there was no disturbance. And they said, we're going to need the binoculars. No, we'll keep the binoculars here. And they knew that wasn't going to give them very much warning. Finally, they saw an iceberg dead ahead. Excuse me. And Frederick Fleet, he rang the bell and he whistled down. He said, iceberg dead ahead. That was the warning. Well, by the time they got the message in the bridge and the pilot was in the smoking lounge with the millionaires entertaining, captain was not there, the pilot on the bridge, he got the message. He hesitated 30 seconds. pardon me. He hesitated too long before he responded. And you know, when the Titanic was going 20 knots, you've heard about stopping a train? When the Titanic was going 20 knots, it required, oh, thank you very much. He's going to give me some water. I guess I'm running for president. That doesn't sound very good with a wireless microphone. There's no way to hide that from you. When the Titanic was going at 20 knots, they had to put it in full reverse, and it still took half a mile to stop it. And so that wasn't nearly enough warning. And the pilot made a couple of grave errors. One is he put it in full reverse, and then he turned it. What actually that did is it slowed the turn. And so, as you know, they came up alongside the iceberg and they scraped the iceberg in a very significant way. And it cut an opening under the side of the ship 300 feet long, which meant that it not only peeled open the hull, and they also found that some of the metal they felt was brittle that they used in building the ship. So when it was cold, it did not bend as it should. It basically unzipped the opening. Now, you know, after all the expeditions that have been made to the Titanic, I've even got a little piece of coal that came from the Titanic. I got a whole little collection of artifacts that they've never been able to look at the tear in the bow because it sank with such force it drove the bow right into the mud, and they've never really had the technology to find out what it looked like. But they estimated that it just peeled open the rivets like a zipper. It just popped the rivets out, and it opened up a gash. Well, water began to pour in, porthole one, two, three, section four. And as the reports began to come back to the bridge, the people on the boat, they didn't even really know what had happened. The boat kept moving forward because it kind of sideswiped it and it cut it below the water line. People felt this large shake and they thought maybe one of the engines was out of center. And they heard this grinding noise. Some of those who were on deck saw the iceberg. Some of the ice actually snapped and popped up in the air and landed on the deck. And a few of the young people thought this was great fun. They were going to make a memory and have an adventure. And they were playing soccer with a piece of ice on the deck. But word began to reach the captain. He ran to the bridge and he called the ship's designer, Thomas Andrews, also happened to be on the ship that day. And he heard water is coming in section one, section two, section three, section four, section 5, and when Andrews did some calculating, he said to the captain, you better man the lifeboats. He says, the ship is going down. And the captain said, well, it can't be going down. He said, we've got the watertight compartments. He says, this ship was designed to stay afloat if up to 4 of them were punctured, but not 5. What will happen is the bow will go down far enough where water will then start to pour over the different sections, gradually filling the remaining ones. And you better call for help. You better get the lifeboats out. And he knew they did not have enough lifeboats. Now, you might find it strange. They had the legal amount of lifeboats. But it was only enough for half the passengers. Don't ask me why. They just figured that it was sort of a precaution so that if a few people needed to get into the lifeboats, they'd have another ship come along. These were very busy shipping lanes. Someone would come and help them before it went down. Only 20 lifeboats, enough for a little more than 1,000 people, and there are over 2,000 on board. One interesting story is there was a young man who overheard the captain talking with Andrews, because at this point the boat had stopped in the water, and they're all wondering, what does this mean? And he heard him say, we don't have enough lifeboats, we better do women and children first. This young man went back to the room, he put on some of his sister's clothes, and he managed to survive by getting in the boat dressed up as a woman. Now, I'm not recommending that, I'm just telling you what happened. Well, now they were sending out radio distress calls, asking for anybody who might be listening to come to their aid, but nobody was listening. And there was no response. They took too long before the captain actually, Andrews told them, the boat's going to sink. They knew they didn't have enough lifeboats, but the captain was sure that in these shipping lanes, someone would come to their aid. And Andrews was still calculating. The captain said, how long do we have? He said, maybe 2 hours. And so they were desperately calling for help, but nobody was answering. It's amazing that it was an hour after they hit the iceberg before they fired the first flare. At that point, it's after midnight. And the other ships were hearing about all the parties on the Titanic and the celebrations on the Titanic and the feasting. You know, it cost over $4,000 for a first-class ticket on the Titanic back then. Well, that was for the penthouse room, over $4,000. But you had, you know, the founder of Macy's was on the Titanic, and you had mine owners, and you had John Jacob Astor millionaires and billionaires by today's standards. There were only about 20 millionaires in the world back then, and 11 of them were on the Titanic. Can you imagine that? And so when they fired the flare, they hadn't been trained, and they fired the wrong color flare. They fired the flare for celebration. And some of the people on the California thought, oh, they're having a party. Someone else said, what is that, a shooting star? There was a faint light off in the distance is all they could see, but they didn't realize why they had stopped in the water. They were radioing for help, and nobody was listening at that point because they had not listened to the previous messages. Then another problem they had is because they waited so long, they knew they didn't have enough lifeboats. And so the captain, the last thing he wanted was a panic, because if you get all these people thinking they're going to die, you get 2,000 people trying to climb into lifeboats that can only haul 1,000, you could swamp and overturn the lifeboats that remain, and you could have a very desperate panic. And so the captain, he wanted to have everyone remain calm, and he mustered the crew very quick. He says, we need to man the lifeboats. And he said, make sure and let everybody know we're having a problem. They don't need to worry. Be very calm when you wake them up, because some had already gone to sleep. When you wake them up, see, could you please come up to the deck? He said, keep calm, keep calm, keep calm. And the problem was, matter of fact, there was a band. Captain told the band to come out on the deck. And he said, look, we want to keep everybody calm. Play something cheerful. And so the band, they were playing just very light, cheerful music. You know, some nice elevator music. They even played a little bit of what was called ragtime back then, like the Charleston or something, dance music. And because there was no urgency, the people didn't realize how dangerous the situation was. And as the stewards were coming, ma'am, sir, please, if you don't mind, could you please put on this fashion statement? They were canvas covering cork, great big squares of cork. And so they were going up, they had enough life jackets for everybody. They were going up to these people that were in their evening gowns and in their tuxedos, and they're saying, could you please put this on? They said, no, I will not. And they didn't want to put them on. Well, not at first anyway. People started looking for life jackets a little later in the night. But they didn't understand the urgency of the situation, and so a lot of people were lost. Some of the first lifeboats that went out less than half full. One lifeboat, lifeboat number one, had 20 people in it. And that might sound like a lot, but it could carry over 40. And there weren't enough lifeboats. Matter of fact, I've got just a number of interesting facts that I could share with you about the Titanic. There were 13 couples on board celebrating their honeymoon. Titanic had 4 elevators, 3 in first class, 1 in second class, none in the third class. At the time the Titanic whistles were made, they were the largest that could ever be heard from 11 miles away. California was 14 miles away. Isidore Strauss, the founder of Macy's, was with his wife on the boat. They asked Ida to get into the boat, and she said, I've been married to him 50 years. She said, I'm going to die with him. And she would not get in. I asked Karen about that last night. She said, well, that was stupid. She said, I thought she was going to be gallant and romantic and say, yes, Doug, I'd go down with you. But she said, who's going to take care of grandchildren? The young man who dressed up like a woman, his name was Daniel Buckley. Very few people actually went down with the Titanic. Most drifted away in their life jackets and they died from exposure. The boat sank slowly when it sank. They figure as it drifted to the bottom, it took 15 minutes from the time it sank to reach 2 miles below because it sank at about 10 miles an hour. So most people were able to swim away from the boat or they bobbed to the surface. But because they did not communicate the urgency of the situation, there were only 700 people in the lifeboats that could hold over 1,000 people, meaning over 400 empty seats in the lifeboats. People didn't want to get in. But it's interesting. One of the owners of the Titanic, Ismay, he managed to get one of the seats that were supposed to be reserved for the women and for the children. As the last few lifeboats were launched, they had waited so long, one or two of them capsized, and some people were recovered who were clinging to the outside of the boat. Another interesting fact is the witnesses, they rowed the boats away because they were so afraid, knowing there weren't enough lifeboats, that the remaining passengers that would bob up in their life jackets, they would all swim and swamp and overturn the existing lifeboats. And the water freezes at 32 degrees, but the water was 31 degrees because salt water does not freeze at 32 degrees. So the water technically was below freezing. And your time surviving in the water would be very short depending on your metabolism. I'd be dead in 30 seconds in that water because I'm cold all the time. Well, some of the witnesses said that as the Titanic was sinking, that when the boat bow went down, it actually broke in half and the stern flattened out. When they found the two parts of the ship at the bottom, they realized that that was true. And then when it got to the point where they could no longer stand very securely, the captain went up to the band. People were now gathering in the midst of the deck because the lifeboats had launched and one had capsized, and some people were now jumping off into the water. And captain told the band, could you play something more reverent? And they switched from the cheerful music and they started playing Near My God to Thee. Now that comes up a little later in the story. And that's still in many hymnals. Near My God to Thee, Near to Thee. You know the song? People were going around. Priests were there giving last rites. And folks realized that no help was going to come in time. And it just seemed so unbelievable. Everybody said, but it's unsinkable. We were told it's unsinkable. You promised it was safe. We paid so much for our fare. What are you telling us? This morning at our hotel, there was no hot water. Isn't that terrible? And I was indignant. If I want anything at a hotel, I want a hot shower. But I realized, you know, I don't have it so bad. A lot of people don't have hotel rooms. And so some of the people, they were saying, if I live through this, I want my money back. All kinds of interesting stories that I could share, but eventually the boat began to crack in two, and there was a tremendous roaring noise. They said it sounded like a train, a long train wreck, because there was creaking and groaning and exploding as hundreds of thousands of dishes and supplies began to shift and fall and crash, and pianos were flying across the room. And some people, when it got to where it was leaning very far, they couldn't hold on and they actually began to fall over or slide down the deck. I had a church member that was on the boat. Actually, he was a pastor's son. And he was on the ship, the Andrea Doria. Any of you remember that? Another luxury liner that sank when it had a sea collision. And he was actually out drinking and dancing, and he had kind of wandered from the Lord, and this experience brought him back. But he said he remembered when the ship began to list and people started sliding down the deck. This is on the Andrea Doria. He said he could never forget the sound of people's bones breaking. And when he tells you the story, he says, I was dancing and drinking, thought that life was grand, and then I realized I was facing death and I wasn't ready, and I had no idea it would come like that. He turned back to the Lord. He was rescued from the water in that experience. And I share this story with you because it helps us illustrate that nobody thought that would happen. You know, Jesus said of the second coming, in such an hour as you think not. Do we all think God's going to text us in advance when the end for us is going to come? We don't all have that warning. That's why the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. It's a dangerous thing to slowly grieve away the Holy Spirit. And so the ship tipped up in the water, and people were jumping off, and they were falling, and there was some accuracy to the film that was made. It began to crumple and explode. And, you know, there's a number of interesting stories that are connected with the Titanic. Most of the boats had rowed away. They had to row because there was no wind that night. The boat, the Carpathia, was the first ship that came by the next morning to pick up some of the passengers. And this is actually a photograph of two of the lifeboats that came in. Notice how few people are in those boats. Those boats were designed to hold up to 60 people. They had like 14 regular wooden boats, and then they had these, what they called, they were kind of collapsible boats that had canvas sides that could hold a number of people. I think they could hold over 60 people. And people just did not get in the boats. Now, you could understand some of their hesitancy. Here, the music's playing, the lights are on, it's warm, and the crew is saying, will you please get off this big, warm, festive vessel and get into that dark, cold, small vessel and push off into the ocean. Could you understand the reluctance? The crowd is here on the boat. The majority is going to be here on the boat. We want you to be the minority and push off. And if people are going, I'm not doing that. You know, to be a Christian, you have to be willing to be different. You can't let the crowd think for you. You can't do that which is comfortable. You can't say, what is everyone else going to do? Because the Bible says it's usually the multitude that makes the wrong decision. Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Everybody wants to stay with the festive crowd in the city of destruction, as it tells us in Pilgrim's Progress. Another little interesting story about the Titanic. I mentioned that it had a sister ship called the Britannia. And the Olympic, there actually were three ships that were almost identical. The amazing thing is, and they were all owned by White Star Lines, on the Titanic, the night that it sank, was a nurse by the name of Violet Jessop. Violet Jessop was instrumental in directing a lot of people to the lifeboats and helping rescue people, and they actually placed some babies in her arms from third class. They didn't even know who the mother was when she got on the boat. I think they stole that story for the movie. It was actually Violet Jessop. They just handed her a baby. She had to later find the mother that did survive. Well, after the Titanic sank and she survived, she was then put on the Olympic. The Olympic had an accident at sea. It struck a warship called the Hawk, and Violet Jessop survived. And then they turned the Britannia into a warship during World War I. And Violet Jessop was on the Britannia as a nurse. It struck a mine. She had to jump in the water. The hull of the ship hit her head as it was sinking. She said if she didn't have such thick brown auburn hair, it probably would have killed her. But she managed to make her way to the surface. Matter of fact, when the Britannia was struck with a mine, she thought about going back to her room and getting her toothbrush, but she remembered how some people went back to their rooms on the Titanic and it waited too long. She survived the sinking of the Britannia. Can you imagine that? Being on all three vessels? You know what that tells me? She was a Christian. If the Lord is with you, you're secure. It's like John Whitfield, the preacher, used to say, I am immortal until my work is done. You don't need to be afraid. And in all three cases, she was working to help save other people. Another interesting story about the Titanic is relating to a preacher, a famous preacher named John Harper. He had taken a church in Glasgow with 25 people and built it up to 500. He was an incredible evangelist, much sought after. He had already been over to Chicago and spoken at the Moody Bible Church. They were inviting him back. So he, with his daughter Anne and his sister, were making the trip. And he was a fairly well-known evangelist. Well, when they realized that there were not enough lifeboats, he managed to get his daughter and his sister into one of the lifeboats. He then, knowing that no help was coming, he went from one person to another and said, do you know the Lord? Are you saved? And he was leading people to the Lord in the closing hours of the Titanic. And many witnesses that survived said that Pastor Harper was praying with me and praying with the people on the deck and leading people to Christ, and he was just consumed with making sure these people did not enter eternity unprepared. And it became a famous story for years after about Pastor Harper was leading souls to Christ. A preacher was actually sharing this story in church one day, and an old Scotsman stood up and interrupted him in Canada. Preacher in Canada, Protestant church, was sharing the story. And the old Scotsman said, you're not getting the story exactly right. He says, I want you to know, I was on the Titanic. And he said, when we struck the iceberg and we realized there were not enough lifeboats, he said, I knew I wouldn't last long in the water. He said, I went to the bar and I drank a healthy dose of whiskey. And then I jumped away from the ship just before it went down and swam away to avoid the suction. This man, by the way, was the only man who survived in the water clinging to the keel of one of the overturned lifeboats that was recovered. I'm not recommending you drink. I'm just telling you what happened. And he said, but when he first was in the water, he said, when I bobbed to the surface, he said, gradually more and more people came up. And he said, I felt like I was in hell. He said, because everybody, he said, it was very quiet for a moment. But then as the different people began to come up and they were all shaking and they were looking for their loved ones and they're calling for the lifeboats, he said, it was like being in hell because the cold water had the opposite sensation. I felt like I was burning. And he said, I heard people crying. I heard children crying. I heard wives calling for their husbands. People were cursing. People were praying. And he said, it was the most awful thing you can imagine. He said, but gradually the voices grew silent. And he said, though the water was calm, there's always a small swell on the ocean. And he said, the swell brought over somebody who was clinging to a deck chair. And he said it was the famous evangelist, Harper. He had given away his life jacket, and he was clinging to a deck chair. He said, I recognized him. And he said, Harper said to me, he said, man, are you saved? His voice was shaking from the cold water. And the Scotsman said, I don't know. And he quoted Acts 16. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He said, then another swell came by and just kind of just pulled him apart again. He said, a few minutes later, he said, this rolling swell came by and he said, it brought him back together again. And he said, with his last breath, he said, are you saved yet? And he said, after that, he said, he sank. And he said, there with 13,000 feet of water beneath me, he said, I asked Jesus to save me. And he said, one of the boats picked me up. When the Titanic sank, I'm sorry, I like history, it's still very real for me. It's a true story. When the Titanic sank, the grief in New York and Ireland was so great. First, they said, everybody's safe, the boat's unsinkable. It's amazing, some of the first reports came in and said, no, it's a rumor, the boat's fine. But when word finally reached that they had lost 1,500 people, 1,503. And it was devastating, especially in Belfast, and I'll tell you why. They had extra room on the Titanic, and they invited 16 of the workers were given an award to be on the maiden voyage. All of them were in third class, and they all perished. All of them went to the same Protestant church in Belfast. And that week, that they were having the funeral, they had already invited an American evangelist to preach in this church in Belfast. And he wasn't sure what he was going to preach about, because he has to stand before this congregation now where there's all of these widows and all of these orphans, and dignitaries from the British Empire had come to mourn with the people there in Belfast. And I thought it was bad taste when I first heard that the sermon that the pastor chose was The Unsinkable Ship. I thought, oh man, he's going to rub it in. When I was reading about this, that's not very nice. But as I read on the story, I found that he wasn't talking about that 11-story vessel that was supposed to be the crown jewel of the history of shipping that went down in 2 miles of water on its maiden voyage. He was talking about another boat out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee that was swamped with waves, and the desperate disciples thought were sinking. And they woke up Jesus, and Jesus said, "Why are you afraid? This boat is unsinkable because I'm in the boat." Friends, every other ship in this world is going to sink. If you're trusting in anything but Jesus, it won't last. But if Christ is in your boat, he can do for you what Jesus did for the sailors that day, and he can declare, "Peace be still." You don't have to be afraid of it. It doesn't matter what goes on. John Harper, well, he wasn't afraid to drown because he realized he had eternal life. Christians don't die. They just go to sleep and they wake up in the resurrection. So you don't have to be afraid of anything. 1,000 might fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand like Violet Jessup. You don't have to be afraid because God says, "I am with you and I will never forsake you." The question is Jesus in your boat? And you know, this morning as we're gathered, now there are churches that are using this as their worship service around the country. And for those of you here in Lansing, Michigan, I just wanted to make an appeal again. You know, we mentioned this earlier, and some of you when you came in here, some at your home sites, you have a card. I'd like to encourage you to make a decision now. Don't wait until you're floating around in the ocean before you accept Jesus. The Lord has a plan for your life, and your being saved is not just about you. God wants to save you because he has a work for you to do to reach others. Have you made a decision to accept Jesus as your Savior? Is Christ in your boat? Let me review these questions with you quickly. If you'll fill out your name here and following our service, you could pass them to the middle aisle. If you don't have a card, you can lift your hands. If you'd like one, there are ushers that have cards. You can make your decision today. Don't worry about what other people might think. This is between you and God, but you need to make a decision, and that gets you started on the journey. I want to surrender my heart to Jesus and live for God. If that's your decision, say yes. We'll pray for you. Second one, I love Jesus, and I want to be baptized. You know, that's part of the decision, to publicly seal that decision and plan some time on baptism. Maybe you've been baptized and you see the need to be rebaptized. You can mark that on your envelope, and someone will pray with you and talk to you. No one's going to push anybody to do anything, but tell your group leader, those who are watching, that you're interested in baptism or rebaptism and making a decision. If you're waiting for a convenient day to accept Jesus, this is a good day. The devil will see to it. It's never convenient. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Are you part of a Bible-believing church family? If you realize that need and you'd like to know more about that, mark that on your envelope. I want to be part of God's people and join this church, maybe the church where you're meeting today. And maybe you'd like to know more about receiving Bible studies and what it means to be a Christian. Please mark that on your envelope, and then you can turn that in. We'll pray for you. We want to help you seal this decision to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You know, there's actually two stories about Jesus on the sea in the Bible. One story, they're overwhelmed with a storm, and Jesus is in the boat, and they don't even know it, and they need to wake him up. Their boat was unsinkable because Christ was in the boat. And I hope that Jesus is the captain of your ship. But there's actually another story where the disciples are sent across the sea by Jesus, and they see him walking on the water. They're in another windstorm, and they're rowing, but they can't get to their destination. They're rowing with all their strength. At first, they're scared, and after Peter walks on the water, Then they come back to the boat together, and it says something very interesting. When they invited Jesus into the boat, John chapter 6, the boat was at the destination where they were going. You might be wondering, what's the most important direction for your life? The single most important decision you can make to fulfill God's will for your life is to receive your Creator and your Redeemer into your heart. If you want your boat to be unsinkable, you need to invite Jesus into your boat. You know, there are dangerous times coming in the world. I believe we're not far from the day when Jesus is going to return. And like the passengers on the Titanic, the devil is trying to preoccupy the world with the gaiety and the festivities and the love of the world, the love of the entertainment, the love of possessions, the pride of life. And we're so preoccupied with those things that we forget about eternity. This world is very short. You know, one of the problems with life is it's terminal. These bodies do not inherit eternity. It's only through Christ that we can have everlasting life. Would you like to join me as we close in praying now that we can have that gift? Father in heaven, thank you for your love. I pray that each person will make that decision this morning to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, that their boat may be unsinkable and survive the storm. We pray in His name. Amen.